Hi, friends. Pastor Chris here, greeting you. I greet the dispersed congregation of Central Church and hopefully a few friends that we're picking up along the way. Here we are in our eighth week of broadcasting remote worship. Can you imagine that? Well, it's still the Easter season, so I say to you, Christ is risen. I want to tell you, if you're watching us through the Facebook broadcast, we'd appreciate you signing in like we ask every week in the comments section. Let us know where you are, who you are, and maybe how many folks are watching with you. It means a lot to us to know how our impact, our outreach is working these days. Special Sunday today, because later in this worship hour, we will be experiencing a version of the Lord's Supper. You see some of the elements here at the Lord's table here in our sanctuary. Now, we realize this is highly unusual. This is the Sunday we would have been all together coming to receive the Lord's Supper up here at the table. But these are unusual times, and we come out of a Methodist tradition that took the gospel of hope and new opportunity out into the fields and from horseback and out into the street outside of the church walls. We think it's time that we offer that and we gather around that common meal. A couple of words about that. Pastor Dale will say something a little later as we get closer to it. But I just want to remind you, we'll all share this holy meal, all of us in our own homes or the spaces where you are. And one of the families asked, what makes it special if it's remote? And we say, it's the intention that we gather around these symbolic items that we'll be partaking in together. It's our intention over it. Plus the fact that we're all going to be sharing it at the same time with a prayerful spirit and asking God to use these elements so that God's Spirit is in us and through us. So right now, as we're starting our worship hour, if you don't have them close at hand, please go and get some juice and some crackers or a piece of bread or as close to that as you have in your household and have it next to you because it will give you some instructions about how we'll pray over it in just a little bit. Also want to lift up some ministries that are going on as we're learning this new way to be together. Children and youth are being engaged, and so I love their posts of what Lisa and Erica are having our youth and children do as they oversee those ministry areas. Our confirmation eighth graders are meeting over a string of Wednesday evenings by Zoom so they can finish their work and understand the concepts of faith and be ready to make their vows of membership later this summer. We're already thinking that might be a special thing for Church in the Park. Voluntary Simplicity class has decided to finish their semester online, and that's happening on some Wednesday evenings. We have other classes that are also meeting remotely, Covenant Disciples, the Unafraid Book Study on Fridays, and other groups such as Sunday Morning Pilgrimage and Faith Link and the Sunday Spotlight Group. So you see, there are pools of people, and of course, every one of those groups are open to everyone, and we would want you to know you would have a place in that. I also want to do a shout out. The Upper Room devotional book, this issue for May and June, came out not long ago. And if you're someone who receives the regular monthly mailing, postal mail from the church, then you'll receive yours as you usually do. If you're not one of those folks, but you'd like to pick this up as part of your spiritual practice, why don't you call the church office and we would be glad to mail one out to you. Now, I want to pass the peace of Christ to you as I think of a line from a favorite book of worship that goes, as we awake this day, we awake into your world and your presence, O God. Now, we're going to have Allie Kessel call us to worship this morning.
Good morning, Central. Today, I would like to invite you to worship by sharing a quote from Pope Francis. Rivers do not drink their own water. Trees do not eat their own fruit. The sun does not shine down on itself, and flowers do not spread fragrance for themselves. Living for others is a rule of nature. We are all born to help each other, no matter how difficult it is. Life is good when you are happy, but much better when others are happy because of you. This reminds us of how difficult it can be to serve and love those around us like our God does. Just like how the people of Jeremiah lost their way from the Lord.
Hey kids, Pastor Chris here. Guess where I am? I'm down in the church kitchen. I've been wondering what you guys are doing lately. Are some of you maybe learning online, doing your classes? Are some of you taking hikes with your family? Are some of you maybe cooking food? Look what one of the kids in the church, Carissa Rokas, is doing. She's been making some beautiful art. This is her picture of Pastor Jane giving food to somebody who really needs it. That's a pretty cool thing, huh? The reason I'm down here is I want you to see something really cool going on in our church kitchen today. First, look at all these bags right here. This is all for people who need food in our neighborhood. Folks from Central are here preparing lunches that are going to be taken across the street to the Veterans Park, where people who are what we call food insecure need to have lunch. Come on back. Let's see what's going on. Look at everybody. I see sandwiches being made. There's chop suey. Yum. Veggie sticks. Come on back. They make some really good food. I hear there's even going to make some ribs not long from now. We got fresh vegetables and fruit here for people to get plenty of nutrition. Isn't that great? If you haven't been back here, this is an important part of our church. It's where we serve meals. It's where we do the dishes. So I want you to know this picture that Carissa made. I'd love for others of you to send me some art to the church so that Pastor Dale and I can put it on our walls. Okay, I think I can take the mask off now because I'm socially distanced from everyone. I just want to say, feeding people is so important. Now, Miss Erica, who oversees all the children's ministry, if you haven't gone online to see what she's doing on the children's ministry page, you know how to do that. She has some cool games and quizzes and activities about a part of the Bible in the book of Acts where the early Christians, people like Peter and John, were seeing people who were hungry and bless them and heal them. We really think God calls us to feed people. Did you know today in our church service, we're going to be having Holy Communion, which everyone can have in your own homes, and you'll be hearing a little bit about that later. As we think, God communicates to us through food when we know it comes from God. And his idea is that would fill us with God's Spirit. So God bless you. I'm so glad you're here listening in with your family. And if you cook anything at home, I'd love to hear what you've been making. Goodbye.
Today's scripture reading comes from the prophet Jeremiah, who had the difficult task of calling his people to a time of honesty and mourning over what their rebelliousness had cost their nation Israel. From Jeremiah chapter 9. Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I might weep day and night for the slain of my poor people. Oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, a band of traitors. Oppression upon oppression, deceit upon deceit. They refuse to know me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will now refine and test them. For what else can I do with my sinful people? Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women to come. Send for the skilled women to come. Let them quickly rage a dirge over us, so that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids flow with water. Hear, O women, the word of the Lord, and let your ears receive the word of his mouth. Teach to your daughters a dirge, and each to her neighbor a lament. Death has come up into our windows. It has entered our palaces to cut off the children from the streets and the young men from the squares. Thus says the Lord, do not let the wise boast in their wisdom. Do not let the mighty boast in their might. Do not let the wealthy boast in their wealth. But let those who boast, boast in this, that they understand and know me, that I am the Lord. I act with steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Hey, good morning, church. Grace and peace of our Lord be with you on this Sunday morning. Glad to be with you. Thankful that we can have a few moments together and gather around the gospel message today. Hey, today's sermon is part of our series on living forward with hope, or looking at how we find and live with hope in the world today. Last week, Pastor Chris preached on being honest about reality, reminding us it is not our wealth, privilege, how well we're known and loved that makes us stand out among others. Rather, what makes us exceptional is how well we know and love this God who created us and called us to love neighbor, especially those who do not have that wealth and privilege and connection. Well, today I want to talk to you about another part of growing forward in faith and hope, and that is being honest about and knowing the importance of grief in life. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with the saying that sometimes things have to get worse before they get better. That's something we've heard quite often these days of pandemic. A month ago, those words came out of the mouth of our Surgeon General when he said, I didn't expect to start off my week with such a dire message for America. The numbers are getting worse this week. Things are going to get worse before they get better. And we really need to understand this is serious and lean into what we can do to flatten the curve. Well, thankfully, we are moving on to that better side of the equation, even if we have a ways to go. Well, like the Surgeon General, I didn't want to start my week with an ominous sounding sermon about being honest about grief, but I do believe that's the only way when we have to go through that. It is the only way we get to that better place that we want to live in. So what does it mean to be honest about grief in relation to growth and finding hope in life? Well, let's start with some light. You know, I've been so appreciative of the weather getting warmer. When the month of May rolls around here in northern Michigan, we cautiously feel hopeful about sunnier skies and warmer temperatures. And while I'm one of those people that enjoy winter, I have to say at this point, I am so ready to move on into spring and summer. You know, life puts us through different kinds of seasons that we might be so ready to move on from, but sometimes we can't. You know what I'm talking about. Seasons where joy feels measured and we work overtime to break free from hurt and find hope. I think it's our makeup to avoid those seasons, and when we're in them, to get out as quickly as possible. That's part of what makes us human, to be hopeful and always push out toward the better. We've seen that lately in the way neighbor has been helping neighbor, and those amazing stories. But what happens when the curve won't flatten? What happens when we can't get out as quickly, when we have to move through a tough season of life? Well, it's then we're faced with some choices. Choice between acknowledging grief or denial. Choice between honest or false hope. And the path we take determines how we come out of that. This is what I want to talk with you about this morning. So writer Scott Peck reflected on how wise people learn not to dread life's problems, but instead to welcome pain, the pain of problems, as opportunities for growth. Peck says, but most of us are not so wise. We'd rather avoid problems. We procrastinate, hoping they'll go away. We ignore them, forget them, pretend or deny they do not exist. We even take drugs to assist us in ignoring them, so that by deadening the pain, we can forget the problems that cause that pain. We attempt to get out of them rather than to suffer through them. I see a little bit of myself in those words. How about you? Peck says, though, but taken too far, those substitutes for suffering become more problematic, more painful, than the legitimate suffering it was designed to avoid. In other words, friends, there is such a thing as legitimate suffering and good grief. And when we face our suffering with faith and hope in God, our lives can be deepened and we can become those more authentic versions of ourselves, or as we Christians say, more like Jesus, who modeled that God way through suffering and grief. Our Bible reading today from the book of Jeremiah offers some understanding on this. So the prophets of the Bible did a great job, I think, of addressing this need for legitimate suffering and good grief. And the message that was common among them, the message they brought to our spiritual ancestors, Israel, was that God, who made a covenant with them to bless them and enable them to be a blessing to others, was still all in with that covenantal relationship and expected them to be all in also. Unfortunately for the prophets, though, they had this unpleasant work of delivering that message to a people who often lived in denial that there was a relationship problem with God. Jeremiah was one of those prophets. He lived in the 6th century before Christ, during a time when Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, the remaining part of Israel, was caught up in this middle of a triangular battle for supremacy between Assyria and Babylon and Egypt. As the story goes, Babylon won that war, and as part of the spoils of battle, they ransacked Jerusalem, stole the treasures, burned the temple, hauled off the best and the brightest kings and people into captivity. And Jeremiah is tasked by God to tell his people why this was happening. This was God's judgment for their years of turning their backs on the Lord and wanting to be something other than what they were created and called to be. Well, you heard it in the scriptures this morning. Therefore, says the Lord, I will refine and test my people. What else can I do with my sinful people? Did you hear that? First of all, the message is God has not given up on them. They're still God's people, and because of that, God is allowing them to go through this time of refinement and test so that they can find themselves again and become that people they were created and called to be, a people after God's own heart. Later on, Jeremiah will say, for the Lord, I will give them a new heart for this. But what really drove this message home for the people was how long their suffering and grief would last. The curve would not flatten for 70 years. Can you imagine being in a pandemic for 70 years? There'd be nothing left of us. Well, I think that's how Israel felt. The poor who remained, the wealthy connected who were hauled off, grieved the loss of vital community, religion, and culture all tied to that promised land. Now, if you read the whole of the book of Jeremiah, you'll hear that Israel does what people usually do when they're on that hard path to becoming whole again. They start by denying their suffering and loss and their need for grief. They even had their own false prophets with their peace propaganda, assuring the king and people that they were God's favorites, that things would return to normal soon. They claimed, as Jeremiah said, peace, peace, when there was no peace. Now, you can imagine which prophet's message was the most popular and what Jeremiah was up against. It's hard to speak truth to leaders and people who deny a problem exists or who think it couldn't happen here and resist change. And like most prophets who challenge the status quo and speak to the powers, they tried to silence Jeremiah, even kill him. But Jeremiah doesn't back down. Not only does he name the problem of, as he says, boasting and worldly wisdom, strength and riches, but he shows them that the only way out, the only way through this, when these resources have failed them. And he says that path is honesty. To be honest about the mess they're in, even their roles in it. To be honest about their suffering, to grieve their loss. And to do this as well with a hope that through it all, they are still God's people. And God is redeeming the mess that they're in for the sake of God's faithful love for them. Jeremiah tries to help them with this by putting out a call from the Lord for the mourning women to come and lead the people down the path of legitimate suffering and good grief. The women who mourned professionally, you might say. See, it was common in cultures of ancient world for certain women to take on the role of these professional mourners. They would teach and lead the people in expressions of communal grief. I read somewhere that these women would often offer up lamenting cries and flail their arms, bare their breasts, throw dust on their heads, dishevel their hair. That must have been quite a sight. Bible teacher, scholar Walter Brueggemann reminds us that the role of these women, the role they played in ancient Irish culture. There they were called keeners, who possessed this skill and this courage to bring any death to speech so that the community could fully and finally embrace their loss. That's what it says in the text today, doesn't it? Call for the mourning women to come. Send for the skilled women to come. Let them quickly raise a dirge over us so that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids flow with water. Walter goes on to say that the purpose of such a performance of sadness is so that the things we deeply treasure among us and have lost may finally be relinquished. Friends, what was true for our spiritual ancestors is true for us as well. Part of the work of honest, redemptive suffering and healthy grief is to let go of what we need to let go of so that we can take hold of the new that is offered, the new that is rising up for us. We need to hear this, and we need to remember this. The only way out is through. The only way through is to acknowledge and grieve our loss. The only way to truly grieve our loss is to let go of what holds us back about the truth of our sadness, because that is the place where hope can be born. That's the message Jesus lived also. Father Richard Rohr sums up Jesus' message of relinquishment this way. We suffer to get well. We surrender to win. We die to live. We give it away to keep it. Jesus said that in different ways. And he lived it throughout his life. It's a hard message, though, isn't it? Hard message for our egos to hear. It doesn't settle on us any easier than it settled on those people. in Jesus' day or the day of Jeremiah. We, like they, struggle to choose the life God has called and created us for. And we live in a land as well, don't we, that struggles with that mightily and has its own false prophets who, like those in Jeremiah's day, boast in worldly wisdom and strength and riches. But ours is a different path, my friends. As Christ followers today, we are those who model finding life by letting go of all that holds us back from it. And part of that path is legitimate suffering and good grief. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Legitimate suffering being suffering that is redemptive. In other words, suffering that can liberate us and save us when we embrace it. And to form us by grace into more authentic and honest versions of ourselves. This is true for suffering that we may put on ourselves or suffering that gets put upon us. Good grief is similar to that, and that we grieve in a way that acknowledges the depth of our loss, which again can, by grace, make us stronger and more deeply caring person. It may sound strange, but maybe part of what you and I are called to do, to be today, is those professional mourners for our world, mourning men and women. Think about it with me for just a moment. When peace and prosperity is preached in times of injustice and unkindness, when our culture's insatiable appetite for newer and more creates unsustainable expectations for our world, when the cries of Christ's least of these get ground out by the boastings of worldly wisdom and strength and riches, who sheds a tear for that? Who suffers with those who suffer? Who calls the community to grieve for this? Who helps them let go of what needs to be relinquished so the new and the better can come? God does. Christ does, and we are called to also. My reading of the scriptures, I reflect on Jeremiah's letter here, is that prophets cry as much as they protest, and that their suffering and grief over their people is what makes them real, what gives them that fuel that keeps them moving forward with hope, faith, that God is doing a new thing in the world wherever there is suffering and grief. There are things worthy of our suffering. There are things worthy of our grief. And so I'd ask you today, what losses do you grieve? What causes compassion to churn in your belly for others who suffer? What's worth suffering through so honest hope and real joy and true peace can be born? I wonder, how do you respond to those questions? And what will you do about your answer? Oh, my friends, may we be honest about suffering and grief. For with God in Christ, it is a means of grace that has power to shape us into people with a heart for God and for neighbor. Amen. Hey friends, like you, I have so missed our opportunity for a Holy Communion together. And while what is most proper and meaningful is that the Lord's Supper is celebrated in person as the church gathers for worship, you know, this is an unusual time that probably calls for some unusual means of conveying this sacrament of grace. As United Methodists, we are allowed to extend the Lord's table to those who want to be present as church but cannot. And so that's what this is. It's an extension of the Lord's table to you who want to be present as worshiping community, but because of this pandemic, cannot be. We're not setting a precedent here. A remote communion it's not a practice that we're going to continue when we can gather together again. And I also want you to know that this is meant for real-time participation. When you participate this morning with your own bread, cracker, water, whatever you have, it's meant to be this morning. for the 9 and 11 a.m. worship services. Now, as we eat, we thank God for our salvation in Christ, and we imagine being together, even as we pray for that day to come soon. And through the mystical tie that binds us with Christ, we experience his presence with us.
Friends, now as we enter a great Thanksgiving, every time that I say the family responds, you will speak back the response that I've given to you, prompted you to say, all right? The peace and presence of the Lord be with us. So we lift up our hearts, and the family says, we will lift them up to God.
We lift them up to God.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God, because it is the right thing to do. Not only now, but always, day after day after day. And the family says, day after day after day.
Day after day after day.
We thank you, Creator God, that you made us in your image. You breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away, our love failing and our bodies diseased, you reached out to us again and again, providing healing and wholeness and new life. When the floods came, you provided an ark. When the plagues came, you provided safety. When evening came, you provided a pillar of fire. When exile came, you provided a new song. Day after day after day, your love remains steadfast. And the family of God says, day after day after day.
Day after day.
And so with your people on earth and all the company in heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, 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 Lord God of power and might. And the family says, holy, 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 Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. The family says, heaven and earth are full of your glory.
Heaven and earth are full of your glory.
Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna. The family says, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of our God. Blessed is your Son, who came to preach the good news to the poor, release to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, freed the oppressed, and announced the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick. The people said he healed the sick.
He healed the sick.
He is healing the sick now. The family says he is healing the sick now.
He is healing the sick now.
He will heal the sick day after day after day. And the people say, day after day after day.
And on the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you for it, broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of a new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Oh, let us be the community of healer and hope givers as together we proclaim the mystery of faith. The family says, Christ has died.
Christ has died.
The family says, Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
The family says, Christ will come again.
Christ will come again.
Oh, pour your Holy Spirit on us gathered everywhere on these gifts of bread and juice. Let them be for us as the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, made whole by his witness, his passion, his life. In this season of social distancing, may you remind us that we are never spiritually distant from you. We belong to your body. The family says, we belong to your body.
We belong to your body.
Oh, may the Spirit use this time to heal and reconcile in Jesus' name. The family says, we will heal and reconcile in Jesus' name.
We will reconcile and heal in Jesus' name.
And now, Holy Spirit, make us one in Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world. And the family says, amen.
Amen. And now we pray the great prayer that Jesus taught all who follow him. Wherever you are, would you say this out loud with us? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
This bread reminds us that any life, no matter how broken or sick or distorted it may become, can be whole again.
And this cup here reminds us, your cup's at home, that any life, no matter how empty or lonely or isolated it may become, it can be filled again. Friends, these are the gifts of God for the family of God. Thanks be to God. I invite us all at this moment, wherever you are, with what elements you have, to take, to eat and drink together. And let's commune with God as we go into a time of song. And if this is a time you want to show your gratitude with gifts for God's ministry in this church, you may do that as well.
Thank you.
all of us having the taste still in our mouth of the holy meal we just shared together. Friends, go out in great hope together. For the love and the grace of Jesus Christ is with you and with me in a way we can even taste. This world needs a lot of hope and compassion this week. Everything you have gained in hearing hymns and songs and prayers and hearing the word preached, take it with you and hold it close. May you be a very symbol of the presence of God's love in this world in quarantine. Go in the peace of Christ. Amen. Thank you.